And this sermon series is titled Living as Exiles, and we are going through the letter written by Peter. So, if you could turn with me to the first epistle of Peter. We unfortunately did not get to this letter in our Bible reading day yesterday, but that's because it's way in the back there. Okay. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is the word of God. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for all of your grace and all of your mercy and all of your love, all of which you have shown us in abundance over these past few days as we have begun this new year, 2024. And I pray that we would not forget it, for Lord, it is not that you have lacked in your giving of grace and love and mercy and blessing, but rather it is we who neglect to recognize and neglect to acknowledge all of these things in our lives. But Father, thank you so much that you have set apart a day, the Lord's Day, the day on which your Son Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Set apart this day for us to gather as brothers and sisters, as redeemed, although exiled, elect saints, so that we may encourage one another, exhort one another, and perhaps even to rebuke one another as we pursue the grace that you have so abundantly given. Father, would you be with me as we begin this new sermon series? I pray that I would speak as one who has been, as Peter said, an apostle sent by God. Not that my words are of any value to them, but Lord, your words are the words of eternal life. And so, Father, I pray that I would preach it faithfully and preach it worthily. And if not, would you strike my words from the hearts and minds and memories of these people? And likewise, would you give them attentive ears, attentive minds, and soft hearts to receive the blessing of your word? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are, again, beginning a new sermon series on the first epistle of Peter, and titled Living as Exiles, because as Christians, we are always going to be caught between being a light to the world and being strangers to the world. That is our identity as Christians, being a light to the world. At the same time, we are anathema to the world, to be a sweet fragrance of the gospel to the world, and at the same time, like a rotting corpse to the world, because we live as exiles. And we are exiles because the demands of the Christian faith will always be at odds in some capacity with the demands of the world, because the world has rejected Christ. The demands of Christianity, that is the religion of the Christ followers, will always in some way be at odds with the demands of the world that has rejected Christ. The demands of Christianity are foreign to the world, and the demands of the world are foreign to Christianity. And I think this is why sometimes we may have a hard time grappling with some of the moral truths and some of the conversations around truth generally, because we have one foot in the church and we have one foot in the world. And so sometimes we are at a loss with how to address these things, address certain issues. And we are bombarded daily with reminders of the dichotomous reality in which we live, right? A world that has rejected Christ, and yet we are in the world, and a Christianity that has certain demands because we are Christ followers, and yet we are bombarded daily with conversations, debates, considerations. I mean, I have six that I just thought of off the top of my head as I was writing this. Sex and gender, right? Christianity has one way of approaching sex and gender, and the world has another. Work and rest. This is my New Year's Eve sermon, right? The world has one way of thinking about work, thinking about rest, but Christianity demands that we think about work and rest in a certain way. Think about the rise of therapy and mental health. The world has one way of thinking about this, right? You are the way you are because you are depressed, because you are this or that. Christianity says you are this way because you are a sinner. And that is a dichotomous relationship there. There's one way of approaching it, which rejects completely the concept of sin, and one way that affirms the concept and the doctrine and the reality of sin. Think about institutionalism, being part of a community, having someone in authority over you. Right? These days, that is a little faux pas, right? To say that someone is an authority over me, whether it's in the family, whether it's at work, whether it's you're part of a community. And yet, Christianity has another thing to say about that. Think about the Sabbath. How do we think about the Sabbath? Think about grace and justice. When people, do they get what they deserve? And is that always what they should get, right? The world has one way of thinking about it. The church has another way of thinking about it. And yet, even as all these things, they seem like modern conversations and modern issues, the more things change, the more things actually stay the same. Because Peter is not writing this letter in 2024. He is writing it a long time ago. And so we know that living as elect exiles is not something that only the modern church has had to deal with. But the fact of the matter is that dealing with the fact of the demands of Christianity being at odds with the demand of the world is something that the church, from the very beginning, has had to deal and wrestle and deal with. And so, given all that we need to deal with, throughout church history and in our modern time now, how then ought we to live as elect exiles? How can we live rightly? How can we live boldly as elect exiles? And so, 1 Peter has some ideas. Peter, in writing this, has some suggestions for us. And I think the introduction to his letter, so even though it's just two verses, I think the introduction to his letter sets up the rest of the letter quite nicely. And in this, by way of the introduction, we have, we get a little bit of an idea, a blurry picture, but it's still a picture. We get the seed of the idea of how to live as elect exiles in a world that has rejected Christ. And by the end of this series, I hope that we will have a better idea of what that exactly means to live well as elect exiles. And of course, the seed of this idea, the seed of the idea of living well as elect exiles is found in the intro. And what are we introduced to, right? Peter has this introduction. What are we introduced to? In these two verses, we are introduced to God's apostle, God's people, and God. God's apostle, God's people, and God. Those are what we'll look at today, because that's what Peter has chosen to introduce to us in this letter. And so let's look at the introduction of God's apostle, who is Peter. And he starts off this letter very simply, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Remember back in those days or in this culture, you don't sign the letter at the end, you sign it at the beginning, which I think is quite convenient for us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who is Peter? Who is this Peter who has introduced himself? He is one of the 12 original disciples of Jesus. He was a fisherman. But I want to take an approach that sees him as four things, two groups of two. Peter, as we see in the Gospels, is the rock of confession. He is the rock of stumbling. He is the triple denier, and he is the triple shepherd, right? The rock of confession, the rock of stumbling, the triple denier, the triple shepherd. Why do I call him the rock of confession? Give me a moment while I come over to Matthew. But as Jesus is essentially setting up the church, right? He's setting them up so that they have some sort of base for establishing the church that we read about in Acts chapters 1 and 2. And he's asking the disciples, who do you people say that the Son of Man is? And some his disciples say, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus asks them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, the very Peter who wrote this letter, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And remember, he has made this confession before Pentecost, before the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so what Peter has said here and how he has said it is simply extraordinary. He has given a confession that, Jesus, you are the Messiah who has been foretold in our scriptures. You are not simply a Messiah, not simply an anointed king, but you are the Son of God. And what does it mean that you are the Son of God? It means you are equal with God himself. In fact, you are God. And to say this in a Jewish context is quite revolutionary, quite extraordinary. And how does Jesus respond to this extraordinary confession? He says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, our Catholic friends across the way love to take this verse, and they say, oh, you see, Peter's the first pope, because on Peter, the rock of the church, we're going to build up this institution. And this Peter, the first bishop of Rome from this line, we will have an infallible pope who's going to lead our church because the gates of hell will never prevail against the one true Catholic Church. Nice try, okay? But remember, the rock is not, yes, Peter is a rock because that's his name, Cephas, but the rock is his confession. The rock that Jesus is talking about is Peter's confession. That this rock solid confession that Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is the Son of God, which means he is God, that is the rock upon which the universal Catholic Holy Apostolic Church is built. And Peter's the one who made the confession. And so don't get it twisted. It's not as if Peter doesn't have an important role to play. He is the primary preacher in the early stages of the church. He is a very important figure. He is the rock of confession because he has made that confession that the church, the entire church to this day, has been built on. And you can tell whether a church is a brother and sister in the faith or if they're a cult based on this confession. Why do we not call Mormons our brothers and sisters? Because they do not hold to this confession. Why do we not call Jehovah's Witnesses our brothers and sisters? Because they do not hold to this confession. Why do we not call the Moonies? So on and so forth, right? At the same time, though, being the rock of confession, Peter is also the rock of stumbling. This same rock of confession that the Catholics revere is the same rock of stumbling. Because just a few verses after, Jesus is talking about the fact that he is going to have to die. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be murdered. And Peter hears this, and he says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. And how does Jesus respond to that? Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of man. There's your infallible pope. The same Peter who has made the confession, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that our scriptures have talked about for millennia, and you are the Son of God. But the same prophecies that have talked about Jesus being the Savior of the world are the same prophecies that have talked about Jesus having to die for the sake of his people. Think about Isaiah chapter 53. And Peter won't have any of it. And yet, as Jesus says, this is a stumbling block. You're not thinking heavenly, you're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about manly glory, humanly glory. You're not thinking about the gospel, what I came here to accomplish, to save my people from their sins. Not only is he a rock of confession and stumbling, he is both. He is also a triple denier and a triple shepherd. In all four gospels, as we read yesterday, right, guys? As we read yesterday, in all four gospels, they do not fail to mention Peter as the one who said he would go with Jesus to the point of death. And this same Peter denied his Lord Jesus three times. And he didn't deny Jesus in front of a magistrate. He didn't deny Jesus in front of the cops, in front of people who were going to beat him. No, he denied Jesus in front of very benign people, in front of a servant girl, in front of just like random people. And not only did he deny him, but he denied him, as the scriptures say, with cursing himself, cursing them. You can imagine the sort of expletives he might have used to convince the servant girl that he was not one of Jesus' disciples. But the rooster crowed, as Jesus had prophesied that he would deny him three times before the rooster crows. And Peter is filled with regret and filled with sorrow after what he has done. But after Jesus dies and on the third day is raised from the grave, he shows up on the seashore, helps the boys out with some fishing, and he invites them to the shore, and he's got some fish he's broiling up some fish, get some kodunga going or something, and he has this little conversation with Peter. He says, "Simon, son of John," who is Peter, "do you love me more than these?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Do you love me, Simon, son of John?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you are," and he talks about how Peter is going to die. The same Peter who has denied Jesus three times is the same Peter that Jesus has still chosen to shepherd his flock. Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times he gives Peter this call. Three times he gives Peter this blessing. The life of Peter is very much like the life of you and the life of me. Peter's life is very much like our lives as Christians living as exiles in this world. That though we love Jesus, and though we confess Jesus, and though we declare him to be the Son of God, Son of the living God, sometimes it's not his glory that we seek after, but our own. It's not his comforts that we seek, but our own. It's not his name that we want to lift up, but our own. And likewise, we confess him. We are genuine Christians. And I'm not, for people who I need to question your Christianity, sure, I'll question it. But for the most part, if you are a sincere, genuine Christian, if you confess Jesus to have died for your sins and you declare him to be Savior and Lord, right? That is it, right? Confession of faith is all that is required to be a Christian. And yet, even as we confess these things, when we are confronted by the world, and not even in like a high-stakes confrontation, but we're just confronted by the world and say, will you stake your life on Jesus? The world's not asking us to die. It's asking us, will you live for Jesus? We deny him not once, not twice, but even three times. And even as we deny Christ once, twice, three times, Jesus invites us back to him. And so, who is Peter? Peter's him, but Peter's also us. But the second part of his introduction is he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice that he does not explain this at all. It's just very matter-of-factly. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." There's no defense given. Because there's no defense needed. If you look at Paul's letters, just as a contrast, Paul's letters, in some of them, he has to defend that he is an apostle. He has to defend the fact that he has been called by Christ. Right? Guys, really, believe me, I'm an apostle. He like called me on the way to Damascus. He made me blind, and I had to go to an Ananias, and I'm called by Christ, not by men. People didn't decide I was an apostle. Christ called me an apostle. Poor Paul, right? But Peter, he doesn't need to do that. Why? Because he was with Jesus at the beginning, right? He is the 12. He is one of the 12. He doesn't need any other credentials. He doesn't need to prove that he is an apostle. But what is an apostle? What is an apostle? Sometimes you see the word apostle thrown around here and there. I think in a lot of our charismatic friends, right? Sometimes they'll call themselves apostles. What do they mean by that? An apostle has two definitions, and I think sometimes when we interpret another person's use of the word apostle, we might just be getting these two definitions mixed up, right? So an apostle, in one sense, there's a general way of calling yourself an apostle. An apostle in Greek just means one who is sent, right, John? Yes, apostolos, one who is sent, right? And so in effect, we are all apostles because we have all been sent. But there is a specific office, specific role of apostle, where in the early church, these apostles were responsible for delivering the revelation of Jesus Christ. These apostles were responsible for delivering the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so, when we read the New Testament and we say, why is this the word of God? And not when someone says, you know, God told me. Like, why do we say this is the Bible is the word of God and not when one of the apostles say, you know, I think God told me to do this or God told me to do that. Why do we say, you know, why do we say to that person, maybe not, but we do this? Because the apostles, the office of apostle is distinct from the general use apostle. And these apostles, of whom Peter is a part, were responsible for inscripturating the word of God. Anyway, that's an introduction to Peter. He also introduces God's people. So he has introduced God's apostle, and now he is introducing God's people. Oh man, why did I flip away from it? Sorry, guys. And one thing I need you to take away from his introduction of God's people is the fact that he names a bunch of areas, okay? He names a bunch of areas. He says, to the dispersion, right? These are Christians who have been scattered all around the world, scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But these cities are mostly located in the east. And he's mostly talking about Asia, like churches in Asia Minor, around where like Turkey is. But why is he talking about these cities and not other cities, right? He's talking about Galatia, why not Ephesus? He's talking about Bithynia, why not Corinth? And he's using these cities yes, in one sense, he is talking specifically to them, but in another sense, he's talking generally about the church as a whole. How do we know this? Because these cities are nothing like each other. Some of the cities he describes here are urban centers, New York City type of places. Some of these other cities are like middle of nowhere, like Philadelphia type places, you know? all right, we're like, I don't know, like Oklahoma, all right, you know, something like that. Oh, yes, okay, right? In this group of cities, we get urban centers, we get rural places. We also get Hellenized places, places that have really bought into the Greek and Roman culture. But we also have these tribal type of places where the Greek and Roman influence hasn't really hit. We've got Jewish centers, but we've also got Gentile centers. We've got Eastern cities, but we've also got some Western cities. And so what's the point that Peter is trying to make when he talks about the dispersion in all these cities? Well, he talks about all of them as if they were just one of them. He talks about this diversity of cities, diversity of people, as if they are just one city, and one people. He says that they are the dispersion. It's not dispersions, it's dispersion. It's one people in these many cities, one people in these many cultures, one people in all of this diverse context. He is talking to the United States of, no, he's talking to the United people of God throughout all the world. May I dare say, he is talking to a people who have been gathered to Christ and yet are scattered around the world, right? He's talking to, yes, they're scattered geographically, they're scattered linguistically, culturally, even religiously, ethnically, and yet they are one people. Why are they one people? What makes them one people? I was taking a dump, and I was taking a dump this morning, and I was going through my reels. I don't use TikTok because I'm a 1991, but I was going through my reels, and there was this like Christian guy, right? He's like, "Why are there so many denominations, right? Aren't we one church? We're one body of Christ. Why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many churches, right?" And my answer to that, one of my answers to that, in case you guys were also wondering, why are there so many denominations? It's because the fact of our unity is not because of us. The unity of the Christian church is not based upon the Christian. It's based upon the Christ. It is not because of the fact that we all think alike or act alike or even speak alike, but it's because the blood that has been shed for us is alike. And the body that has been broken for us is alike. It is one Christ. And that is why there is one church. And yes, there is diversity, but in that diversity is unity. Just a quick word on the fact that he says elect exiles. We're going to unpack that a little bit in the coming weeks, but just know he's talking about predestination. Okay, so if you want to know more about predestination, strap in, because over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about that. But when he's talking about election, the important thing to know is it's a predestinating work of God. It is not because we decided to be elect, but it's because God elected you. It's a predestinating work of God. And when he talks about them as exiles, he's saying, yes, you are exiled and you are scattered throughout the world and you are in a world that has rejected your Christ, but at the same time, you have been gathered together. Why? Because you are so united in your thought and your thinking and your language and your believing. No, it's because you have been gathered by God. It is a predestinating gathering work of God. So God is our focus, right? Finally, he introduces that God. I find a lot of the trouble that we have as Christians, and either in our kind of the strength of our faith or being able to answer for our faith to this world, it usually stems and boils down to the fact that we don't really know who God is. One of the earliest controversies in the Christian church was Jesus God, or was he just like a God, right? It's called the Arian controversy. Was Jesus created? That's what they were asking. And Arius, he's the poster child of this sort of controversy, and he points to that one passage in Scripture where it says, he is the firstborn of all creation. Paul says that in Colossians. But we see right here in 1 Peter, how does Peter, and people say, oh, you know, the Trinity? We talk about the Trinity a lot, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It never shows up in the Bible. The word Trinity never appears in the Bible. Just look down. Just look down, or if Jeremy wants to switch, just look up, right? Like, it's right there, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right? All right, because there's only two out of three up there. Damn. Right? That equation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it's right there. And you ask, but Joe, how is this important to us? Like, how do I, like, yeah, it's like a cool thing to think about, and we can't really grasp our minds around the fact that it's three persons, but it's one essence, you know, three in one, but like, it's not three gods, but it's one God. Like, how does that work? And what does that have to do with my life? Now, remember, go back to the reason. Why is it possible for the church to be one? Well, it's because God is one. But at the same time, how is it possible for the church to be so diverse? It's because God is three. God is one, God is three. And so many aspects of our theology, not just headspace theology, but even just practical day-to-day theology, has their starting point in the fact that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so again, we're going to unpack this too, because today is more of an introductory sermon. But just for the sake of this, just one last thing on the Trinity. The reason why he can call the church and he can call us elect exiles is because of the Trinity. It's because of the fact that there is a Father and there is a Son and there is a Holy Spirit. It's because of the fact that, what does he say here? The foreknowledge of God. God's foreknowledge, his predestinating work, his ordination has set in motion the events that leads to what? The obedience of Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, the breaking of his body. The Father ordains our salvation. The Son accomplishes our salvation. And then here comes the Holy Spirit who sanctifies it, who applies our salvation to us. And so having a right view of the Trinity is essential to living as elect exiles in this world. And as we take part in communion, which is taken in recognition of the Trinity and in recognition of what Jesus Christ has done, how do we live as exiles? How do we live as elect exiles? Well, the first part of that is to remember the testimony of the apostles. Remember the testimony of the apostles who have written down the revelation of Jesus Christ and through whom we can know how to be elect exiles rightly. Remember your identity as an elect exile. And remember who God is. That God is just not some ephemeral being, but he is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father who has ordained your salvation, the Son who has accomplished your salvation, and the Holy Spirit who has applied it to your life and is sanctifying you even now. So, looking forward to going through 1 Peter with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have empowered your apostle Peter to write this letter to the dispersion of which we are a part. And I pray that as we continue to just dive through this book and be strengthened by it, encouraged by it, I pray that we would take hold of our identity as elect exiles living in a world that does not know you, and yet we are empowered to live this way because you have known us. And so, Father, would we remember the words of the apostles, how they have wrote of Christ? Would we remember our identity, living as those living in dichotomy with this world, and would we remember you in the name of God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.